The Gospel reading is written in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you.
So, today we are looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. It's a story that ends with a question. And I've given you all a little blue sheet, or you've got your Bible, or you've got your mobile phone, and you can actually grab this Bible story and look at it as we go. Because we're going to dive deep into the Bible story. We're going to do some analysis in places, but also we're actually just going to sit under God's Word and actually hear what it has to say. So, what's going to happen is, we're going to get to the end of this story and we're going to have questions, I hope. And I'm asking you to take some questions home with you, that blue sheet, and talk to someone about the questions that this story poses. So are you ready? Mark chapter 4, Jesus has been preaching for a whole day. Some of you who were here last week know what he's been preaching about. What is that? I'll give you a hint. He's been outdoors. He's preaching out in the open. And perhaps Jesus was inspired by the fact that there were lots of trees, or perhaps there weren't. There was definitely grass around. And Jesus has been preaching for a whole chapter. Go and look it up. Mark chapter 4. A whole chapter. He talks about only one thing over and over again. And what is that? It's the kingdom of God. But how does he talk about it? A man scattering seed. And he talks about how seed grows. And he talks about mustard trees. The whole time he's been talking about how the kingdom of God, the love of God, the presence of God is like what? It's like nature. It's organic. So Jesus has been preaching, and if you look, there are three parables and a section of teaching about why he does parables. And then finally, we get to the end of all of this and something cool is going to happen. But first, where has Jesus been preaching? He's been preaching from a boat. He's been sitting in a boat the whole time, preaching for a whole day. And here he is preaching, and there he is preaching about the kingdom. And there are so many people gathering to see this guy that he's got no choice but go in the boat. And so just stop and think about it. Some of you like to talk a lot. I know I do. How do you feel after talking for an hour? Okay. So how do we imagine Jesus is at this point? He's tired. Right. And so Jesus says something to his disciples. He says, "Let us," what? "Let us cross over to the other side." Now take note, because this is a crossing over story. This story starts on one bank and it finishes on another bank. This story starts in one place and it finishes in another. And Jesus set this up. Jesus is the one sitting in the boat who says, "Let's go over to the other side. Let's cross over." And there's something going on in that, because in this story, Jesus is going to take his disciples from something to something, from somewhere to somewhere. And at the end, instead of some certainty about some silly things, they're going to have a question. So what happens? Well, they set out in the boat, and notice some details in here. It says, they go out in the boat, and what else is there? This is something that only Mark records. Only Mark records this extra detail. What is it? There's something else out there in the lake. Other boats. Why does only Mark tell us that there are other boats? And Luke tells this story, and Matthew tells this story. No one seems to record the other boats except for Mark. Do you know why? Well, Mark loved boats, obviously. Boaty. It's because this is an eyewitness account. Mark is actually the follower of Peter. This is Peter's gospel, the gospel of Mark. And Mark is actually telling us often extra little tiny bits that no one else noticed because Mark's telling us the eyewitness account of Peter. And so now we're going to get to the actual good stuff. We're out in the middle of the lake when what comes? Well, I'm going to draw it in a special way because this actually more accurately represents what the scriptures seem to say at this point. What kind of storm? Can you tell me? Right, it's great. It's a great storm. And the word for storm that's used here is lilaps. Lilaps means whirlwind, by the way. That's actually what it means, whirlwind. But it's a great storm, and the way Mark says it, he says, a great lilaps of wind, so a great whirlwind of wind. He's really getting into this. This is a big, humongous storm. And as the storm hits, something else is happening. It says the waves are what? It says they're going over the boat. So they're going right over the boat. And it also adds this little detail that others don't quite notice when they write this story. What else? The boat is actually filling with water. Now, where's Jesus in all of this? He's sleeping on a cushion in the back. Now, I'm a boatie. I love boats. And I can tell you right now that the back's the best spot. That's if you're in a powerboat heading forward anyway. The back's the softest ride, right? But Jesus is in the middle of a whirlwind and he's just getting some Z's. This is Jesus' reaction to the great lilaps storm. And by the way, the cushion, that's just the sailor's cushion. It's nothing special here. So we're in the middle of a storm. Jesus is sleeping. What are the disciples doing? We don't know. It doesn't say. Perhaps they're bailing. Who knows? But the disciples now rouse Jesus. The word there is they wake him up. They try to make him get up. And what do they say to him? Right. Don't you care? Don't you care that we are perishing? The word perishing here, it's a really interesting word. It actually means being destroyed. Don't you care that we're being destroyed? Now, we're going to get back to that in a moment. But I've missed something really important, haven't I? What have I missed? What have I missed? Have a look at the text. Get it out in front of you. Get that piece of paper. No, I've missed something most important. One of the most important things in the text I've missed. What did they call him? Oh, they called him teacher. Now, I like teachers. My wife's a teacher. My mum's a teacher. But teachers aren't good for everything, you know. And at this point, in the middle of a storm, if I had to decide who I wanted, it wouldn't be a teacher. If I've got a sore tooth, I'm not calling a teacher. If I'm sick, I'm calling a doctor. If I'm in a storm, I'm calling the marine, you know, rescue service. If I'm having my house burned down, I'm not calling a teacher. No offense, love yous teachers. But you're not firemen and firewomen, are you? If someone's threatening me, I'm calling the cops. The teacher's not quite the right person to call for in a storm, is it? And there's something going on here because they don't call him a number of other things which would have been helpful and appropriate. What else could they have called him at this point? Which they do at other points in the story. What? Master, which is epistata in that language. They could have called him master, or they could have called him Lord. Lord would be a good one. Lord. Or they could have called him Savior or Christ. But they're in the storm and they've just been listening to him teach. And so they just call him teacher. And that's really significant because Jesus is trying to get them to cross over. And as a Christian, I have to say, we don't think of Jesus as just a teacher. If you think he's a great, clever teacher, well, you haven't crossed over. They call him teacher, and they mean just teacher. And that's actually shown by what they say. They say, don't you care that we are perishing, we're dying. Now, by the way, they're including Jesus in that. We're all dying. We're all perishing. We're all at risk here. And these words, don't you care, I actually did some Bible reading. I read every instance of the particular word here. And do you know what it normally means? It means, doesn't it concern you? So then they're like, we're dying, you're dying, doesn't it concern you? And what's Jesus' answer? Well, his answer is basically, who is this that can sleep in the middle of a storm? Oh, maybe he's taken some valerian or something. He's just doing fantastic. Don't you care, they say. Just to be clear, are they asking for help? No. Did they say help? Did they say save us? Did they say have mercy? Did they say Christ, God, Lord? No. They say, hey, teacher, don't you care? Doesn't it concern you that you might be dying too? And now Jesus gets up, and it's interesting because it says they woke him, and then it uses the same word again. It says he woke, in other words, his choice. He wakes up. So Jesus gets up. We like to imagine him standing up and yelling with great power, but I have a feeling that that's not how this story works. I have a feeling that this story is a little more like a story about Martin Luther. Martin Luther once was lying in bed asleep, and he woke up and he saw Satan on the end of his bed. And you know the story? This is a different one to the... He said, he just went, oh, it's you. And he went back to sleep again. So I have a feeling that these words that Jesus say are not like, ta-da, but it's more like, could be wrong. But the text doesn't indicate any great pronouncement here. And so what does he do? Well, he does two things. The first thing is, it says he speaks to the storm. And what does he do to the storm? He rebukes it. Rebuke. Do you like rebuking people? Isn't it fun just to say, you're wrong, I'm right? To tell someone off, that's what rebuking is, right? Now, this word is an interesting word because the word rebuke in that ancient language contains the word honor. You honor someone if you appropriately rebuke them. I have friends that will tell me when I'm wrong and that will tell me off. They're the best kind of friends because they honor me by treating me like a real person and telling me the truth and rebuking me. Does that make sense? There is a kind of rebuking, telling people off, that's actually healthy because it shows that you think they're a real person worthy of saying it to. But do you know someone who's doing something stupid and you just don't bother? You don't honor them? Well, rebuke includes honor. It's a personal word. It's something that you do for people too. So when's the last time you rebuked a rock? When's the last time you rebuked a tree? When's the last time you just stood out the front and rebuked the lawn for growing too fast? Some of us would like to. Here's the thing. The first thing Jesus does, it says, is he rebukes the great storm. By the way, it's the storm's fault, not the water. The water just had to follow suit, didn't it? He rebukes the storm. And the question that I have for you to take home with you is, why does Jesus speak to the storm personally? And then he speaks to the waves, and to the waves, he says a word that he said to a demon a few pages back, which is better translated cease than peace. Cease and what? Be still. These are words that you would speak to a dog. These are words that you would speak to a child. These are words that you would speak to someone who's all jittery and wriggly and moving around, and he's like, listen, I've ended the storm. Now you waves, it's your turn. What's amazing about this is that it's not like the storm stops and then the waves gradually subside, but he says, storm, stop, waves. Like, he's like a stage director, you know, you do this. So my imagination doesn't have Jesus yelling something very loud and powerful. He just goes, shut up. And by the way, the word phimo'o here can actually mean shut up. That's kind of what he says to it all. And what happens when he does this? This is the second great in the story. There's another great. What is it? Great. Great calm. Notice Mark likes using the word great. In the ancient language, this word is mega. This is a mega story, and it's got three megas, three greats, and we're not quite yet at the final one. But just imagine for a moment, we finally get a great calm. And you can hear the goats bleating on the other shore 20 kilometers away. And you can hear the cicadas. And you can hear the gentle lap of soft waves on the boat. It's a great calm. And I think this great calm might be greater than the great, what? Storm. I think something's going on with that. And now Jesus speaks to the disciples and he says to them, why are you still afraid? Do you have no faith? Now he's rebuking the disciples. Why are you guys still afraid? Do you have no faith? Right there, he's told us that what they did was not have faith in him. They didn't have faith in him. They just complained. Jesus speaks to them about faith, and he's just helped me know what faith is. Because they didn't ask for help. They didn't cry out to him as God. They didn't say, save us. They didn't say, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. They were just worried about it all. And Jesus says, do you have no faith? Because you know what faith is? Faith is not standing up in the face of a storm. And you're all going to face storms, right? I face storms all the time. Faith is not standing up in the face of a storm and going, I'm stronger than this. I'm better than this. Faith is going, help. The one thing that they should have done was ask for help. That's what faith is, by the way. Faith isn't being the smartest person in the room or the boldest person in the room. Faith isn't faith in yourself. Faith is when you get into that storm. And this is the difference between following Jesus and not. The difference is we get storms too, don't we? We get troubles in life. But when we get into the storm, faith means saying help. Faith means turning to the one who can help and not trying to do it all yourself, right? So he rebukes them. Where's your faith? You should have just asked. And there's a great calm. And now we get to the kicker, the question at the end of the story. Everything's calm. He's just rebuked them for being afraid. And now we get to the final fear. The final great thing is this. What is it? It says they feared. The disciples feared at this point. Wait a minute. The storm's over. Everything's calm. Everything's great. They feared what with? It's so fascinating the way it's written. They feared with great fear. Do you think that Mark wants you to understand how afraid they were? They feared with great fear is actually how it's written. I find it fascinating because there's three greats here and there's a progression going on. You know, the calm was greater than, you know, that's the greater than symbol, the small side and the big side means that this is bigger. The storm was pretty amazing. When you get into a storm in your life, it's pretty scary and you think it's bad, right? Well, this story tells us that the calm of Jesus is greater than the storm. But what's greater even than that? The great fear that the disciples have at the end of the story is greater. It's like there's a great storm, there's a greater calm, and there's a greater fear. These disciples have gone from just thinking of Jesus as maybe a political hope and a pretty great teacher to someone they fear. And now we get to the best bit. What do they say at the end? They ask a question. They ask, who? Now that's a good question. That's the first question. The only question. The question that's hidden in plain sight. Who, they say. What else did they say? Who is this? You should all be asking that question about Jesus, right? But that's not actually what they ask, is it? They're no longer asking who Jesus is. They're asking something far more specific. Who is this that wind And by the way, they say wind and sea. They don't say wind and wave. They actually quote one of the Psalms that we heard before. Who is this that wind and sea obey? This is a special kind of question. This is not a normal kind of question, because this is the kind of question that contains its answer within the question. You know, there are questions like that. There are some questions that are designed not to be answered. They're called rhetorical questions. There are other questions that actually contain the answer within the question. Do you know what those kind of questions are? Like when I go to the fridge and I know that my son has eaten all the peanut butter and I say, "Who ate all the peanut butter?" as I look at him. Does that question need an answer? The answer is contained within the question. When we're in worship and I say, "Who will help me tell the story today?" and I look at David Wallace, I'm already answering as I say it. Now, there's a classification of questions that are actually designed to say something. Not all questions are just questions. They're actually statements, some of them, right? Some of you know you've got a wife or a husband that nags you with questions. Who will take the rubbish out? I don't think more needs to be said. And the Psalms use this kind of question all the time. They say, "Who is like the Lord our God?" Is some smart aleck up the back supposed to stand up and go, "Oh, Thor?" That's a non-answerable question. Who is like the Lord our God is a statement of who God is, right? And the disciples have gone from going, "Teacher," to saying something about Jesus, something so profound that it probably can't even be said with a statement. It has to be said with a powerful question. Who is this that wind and sea obey? Are you going to answer that question? You don't have to, do you? It tells you who it is. The disciples have crossed over. They started just thinking about Jesus as a human. They started thinking about Jesus as someone who can just teach you stuff. But now they've crossed over because they're no longer people who think of Jesus as somebody just to teach me a good lesson, but they're now thinking of Jesus as someone to save me. They're now thinking of themselves as small compared to him who is great. And they're now ready to actually say to him, "Help." So I'm just going to leave you with those questions. Take that little blue piece of paper home. If you didn't get it at the door, grab one as you go out. Have a look at the Bible reading. There are a whole bunch of questions there, but the biggest question on there is the closing question. My favorite question on there is crossing over. Where's God asking you to cross over right now? Maybe it's crossing over to actually say yes to Jesus. Whatever it is, I encourage you this week, you're welcome to email me your thoughts to the questions if you do it with your kids or with someone you know or just on your own. Email me the answers and I might put a couple in our newsletter in the coming weeks too. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the storms. Thank you that you're stronger than them. Thank you, Jesus, that in the middle of the storm you don't run away, but you're there right with us in the boat. Jesus, teach us in the storms to cry out to you for help. And Jesus, teach us to worship you for all that you are. Amen.